We're going to try to pull together and summarize the lessons for this quarter, and they happen to be on discipleship. How many of you feel really well prepared now? We've gone through 3 months of preparation for discipleship. Everyone feel prepared? I think that's a sort of a reflection on our teaching. What we're going to try to do today is try to bring it together, and we can approach these stories, we can approach this subject as reflecting on a historical event. We can look at it as something that happened way back there, and as a result of it happening way back there, we should be able to go out then and do what the disciples were supposed to do. First of all, I think it's imperative that we find where we stand in relationship to what happened back there. Because we almost feel like they had an advantage. They had something we didn't. They were able to touch him. They were able to talk with him. They were able to do all this. And then we're supposed to go out and to say, hey, there was a guy back there some 2,000 years ago that went around doing good and did all kinds of stories about him, and he raised from the dead. And so that guy way back there is supposed to be important to you. Can you surrender your life to him? That's the way it appears to be. I want to put us on the same page that the disciples were on. So let's go through the scripture and try to get a concept of really where were they? How did all this impact them? Because everything that I've read about being a disciple is something from an experience, not a hands-on experience. It's something about an experience. And I can read all the stories. If you want to hear somebody who really knows the stories behind songs and a lot of historical things, Ernie's got a brilliant mind. Love to hear him tell all those stories. But folks, those stories can be exactly the way we see the Bible. It's like it's a historical thing that took place. And he describes some future event that's going to take place. And so based on that, let's go around and tell everybody. So let's take our Bibles. We're going to use those a lot this morning. And try to find where were they really. So let's look at several passages. First of all, let's look at John 2. John 2, and let's see where they really were. John 2, and I think it's at the near the end of it. Now, it said in verse John 2, and let's look at verse 17. And it says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house will consume me. When did they happen to remember this? When did they happen to remember this? Pardon?
On the road to
my place. Yeah, it was a long time after this event, I guarantee you. Look down farther in the chapter. And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And John adds, the Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Would someone please read the next verse? Read it out loudly, not to yourself.
Okay. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead...
What? What was that?
Therefore, when he had risen from the dead...
When did this stuff dawn on them? Did they have any idea in the world who they were talking to?
No.
Who they were walking with?
No.
So when it was all over, then they remembered this. He's going to raise from the dead. How many times had he told them that he was going to raise from the dead? Well, a bunch of times. We read a bunch of them. And one of the first things Peter mentions is he quotes Psalm 2, I think it is, verse 10. It says that he's going to raise this temple up. He's going to raise this body up. That was on the day of Pentecost. And he talked as if it was a total shock. Now, wait a minute. So here we have the disciples that when Jesus was doing all of these miracles, giving all of these teachings, telling them exactly what was going to happen, and when did it dawn on them? Come on, folks, I want you on the same page with me here. A long time afterwards. And what kind of evidence did they have? Let's read the rest of that. It says,
when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture.
Whoa, wait a minute here. What's that? They walked with him, they saw him, they witnessed everything. And what does it say?
Remembered that when he had risen from the dead, that this is what he
and
said to
them. And then they what?
Then they remembered.
Then they believed.
Yes. Then they believed.
You've got to be kidding me. What advantage did the disciples have over us? Zero. Zero. They didn't believe until it was all over and he wasn't around anymore. Does that sound like a position we're in? We're in the same position. They had no advantage. Now, let's read the rest of it.
Then they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said.
Now, and go ahead, the last three verses.
Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in man.
What does that tell you? What does that tell you? Does he know you? Does he know you? He says, I have no need for somebody to tell me. I know you. I know the very depth of you. So, let's look at it the way it really was. That while they were there, all these things happened to them, and not one of the disciples believed until it was all over, and they could never have a hand on him again. And we find out that they believed and they had faith. Go through your mind. What did they walk through with Christ? Did they see the elements under his control? Did they see the demons under his control?
Yes.
Did they see the physical miracles under his control?
Yes.
And yet they didn't believe until afterwards. Now, all for a reason. Let's look at a few other ones. Turn over to John, the 20th chapter. John, the 20th chapter. And I think it's important that we keep in mind when this was written. John's gospel was written. Matthew's gospel was written. Mark's gospel was written. Luke's gospel was written. Jerusalem had fallen. Everything was done. And he was trying to give them, plug in all the gaps about what Christ had done. Paul's writings were all over the place. Paul's gospel was all over the place. And so John's coming in and trying to fill in all of these blanks. Now look at what he says. Remember, how much did they know? How much did they realize that Christ was the Savior? That he was the Messiah? Zero. Not a thing. There's your disciples. So Jesus spent 3.5 years training these people desperately. And did they learn? They didn't know a thing. Watch. Look in chapter 20. And remember, all of this is for a reason. Did you ever ask the question, why didn't Jesus, when he's going to raise from the dead, bring all the disciples together and have them sitting right there at sunrise? Had you ever asked that question?
They probably wouldn't have been there anyway. So, because they weren't with him in the garden.
Yeah, where were they?
So they were all hiding.
They were in an upper room and the doors bolted. Everybody was hiding. So how much did he really get across? What kind of impact did it make? So chapter 20, and let's look at... On the first day of the week, Mary came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Let's go ahead and plug in. Who is that?
John.
He identifies himself in the next chapter. Whom Jesus loved, and said to him, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and apparently Peter a little bit slower. John outdistanced him, got there first, and John wouldn't go in. We don't know if he was terrified, if he was spooky. We have no idea what was going on, but he stayed outside. Where'd Peter go? Simon Peter... this is important. I forgot to point this out. And he got there to the tomb first. And then he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Now, what is this repetition 3 times in this chapter? They saw the linens wrapped up. I saw an email that said that it's because it was a Jewish tradition that if they wrapped up the napkin, that meant then that he was coming back. There's no evidence on that. That's circulating around somewhere. But what did he really do this for? They went in, they saw those napkins wrapped up, lying in place. What would have happened had someone taken the body in haste?
Yeah. Oh, taking it with
them. Whew, man. And the main one was down where his body was, and the head one was up there. I mean, it was so carefully placed. Jesus was trying to get a message across to them. And so it looks and says they saw that linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, what did he do? He burst right in and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there. Here he is again. He beheld those things there. And so, so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also and saw and believed. believed what? That he wasn't there. It didn't take a whole lot of faith that he wasn't there. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again. How many times did he tell them that? Over and over and over that he told them that. And part of the reason why this is this way is so that no one would ever believe that the disciples concocted this story. They were in shock. They were amazed. And then in verse 10, so the disciples went away again to their own house. But Mary, and where was their own house? Apparently it was in the upper room and it was bolted shut. They came out for a little while to see that and they ran right back, hiding behind the closed door. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around, and behold, Jesus was standing there. And she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now remember, this little old frail lady is going to go in there and wrap up that body and take him away. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." How many times had he said that to her? Was she familiar with that name? She familiar with that voice? And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me." Boy, look at the dynamics that were going on. "Stop clinging to me. And for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my..." Would someone please read these next words? What did they say? What are the next words? Someone read those. Kate, would you please?
"Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren."
Who?
"Say to my
to whom?
My brothers."
My brothers? When did that start? My brothers. Wait until we get over to Hebrews. Look what it says. I'll read it in a moment. Go ahead. "Go to my brothers
and say to them, I ascended to my Father and your Father."
To whom?
"My Father and your Father."
What had Jesus just done? Never in all history was this ever stated before. "You're my brother. I'm going to my Father and your Father." So he had opened the way to the throne of God where they could see him one-on-one. And go ahead and finish it.
"And my God and your God."
So the story is beginning to unfold. They're beginning to understand a little bit more. But did they still understand? Tomb is empty? Just like he said, they didn't know it. They were amazed. Mary went there. She saw him. They were amazed. Did anything happen yet? Nothing. Nothing. Look. And Mary came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were for what? For fear. for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. What do you imagine that was like? Now they're going to believe, right? What? Still didn't believe. Still didn't believe. And when he said this, he showed them both his hands, his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. So the Father has sent me, I also send you. To do what? That's what we want to try to understand today. He's made us disciples. For what? To do what? Look what they had done so far. 3.5 years of training. What was he trying to get them to do? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Why? We're going to see in a moment. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. What kind of power did he give them? Folks, it wasn't that he gave them power to say, I'll forgive you. No, I won't forgive you. He says the task of forgiveness was all finished. Go and announce it. Let them know what has happened. You start getting insight into the job of the disciples. It says, go. And when he had said this, breathe on them. And then if you forgive sin, they'll be forgiven. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, or the twin, was not there with them. And the other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But what did he say? Not me. Unless I do what? As I put my hand where? Unless I see the evidence that that was the one that was killed, I will not believe. And verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside. Inside where? Still locked up in the upper room. Now what have they seen? Miracles. They've seen his resurrected body. And what did they do? Still locked up in the upper room. How long was this? This is a week afterwards. How many times did Jesus appear? Overall, we have recorded that there are 7 times that he appeared. And what did it do? And so, verse 27, Thomas, reach here, put your hands. It just overwhelmed Thomas, because how did Jesus hear those words? How did he know he had said those things? Somehow, he says, Jesus doesn't need anybody to tell what's in your heart. He already knows it. And so, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Is that what convinced you? Blessed are they who do not see. Who is that? That's you. That's you. That's you. Blessed are they who have not seen and believe. But what's the evidence? Now, look at all the things that have transpired. And says, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But they have been, we can't already record them all now. Look at this again. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael, all the sons of Zebedee, the other two disciples, and Simon said to them, what? Oh, that was weak. That was weak. Now, what had they just witnessed? And many more signs. And what was Simon Peter's response? Say it with me. I'm going fishing. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. What was it going to take? And so they all went. Got in the boat, fished all night, caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And he said to them, "Children, my little children, have you caught anything?" And they boomed back, "No," disgustedly. Why? They've been fishing all night. Didn't catch a thing. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. Where had this occurred before? They ever had this experience? First time he met them. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. All of a sudden, John says, "I think that's the Lord." Peter jumped up. "It's got to be." And he couldn't even wait. He dove in. All the rest of them were pulling those fish in. By the way, how many fish were there? Anybody say? If you read in the text, it says there were 153 big fish. Now, why does he say that? Why did they count the fish? Had to be an eyewitness who was there. Had to be someone that saw the whole thing. And saw Peter, who grabbed that net when Jesus said, "Bring me some of the fish." Grabbed that net. That fish, those nets had to weigh over 300 pounds. Peter, so zealous, grabbed the net, pulled it in by himself. Jesus already had fish on the coals. Already had bread on there. By the way, what was that reminiscent of? Where had we seen him do this before? Twice before they saw this. I want to read something to you. Because of their selfishness and earthliness, even the disciples of Jesus could not comprehend the spiritual glory which he sought to reveal to them. It was not until after Christ's ascension to his Father and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. How long was it? After the ascension, after he ascended to the Father, after the Holy Spirit fell upon them. After Pentecost, that the disciples fully appreciated the Savior's character and mission. After they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they began to realize that they had been in the very presence of whom? God. Realize they'd been in the very presence of God. As the sayings of Christ were brought to their remembrance, their minds were opened to comprehend the prophecies. Do you know that's exactly what he will do with us? He'll take all of those stories, all of those prophecies, pass them before you, and let you see a glimpse of the Lord of glory. We're no different. They had no advantage. He had to do the same thing for them that we have to do. And to understand the miracles he had wrought, the wonders of his life passed before them, and they were what? As men awakened from a dream. Awakened from a dream. They realized that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ had actually come from God to a sinful world to save the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. The disciples now seemed to themselves of much less importance than before they realized this. They never wearied of rehearsing His words and works. His lessons, which they had but dimly understood, now came as fresh revelations. So the same stories are here for us. The same Holy Spirit is here as with them. And He wants to pass before us the glory of who He is. And the same thing will happen to us that happened to them. But the story's not over yet. There's more. As the disciples searched the prophecy, by the way, this is Desire of Ages 507. As the disciples searched the prophecies that testified of Christ, they were brought into fellowship with deity. They learned of Him who had ascended to heaven to complete the work He had begun on earth. They recognized the fact that in Him dwelt knowledge which no human being, unaided by the divine agency, could ever comprehend. So we could sit here and go over every doctrine, every story, every prophecy, and if it was not aided by the Holy Spirit, it would be like looking at writing on a stone. So, what's the first thing that we do when we pick up that word? Ask for the one who said, "I will reveal these things to you." Ask Him, "Please, teach me the way you taught the disciples." Because they were taught exactly the same way that we are taught. And with amazement, they read and reread the prophetic delineations of His character and His work. What were they looking at? What was it that caught them afire? The character of the Heavenly Father. The character of the Heavenly Father. What do we study it for? How dimly had they comprehended the prophetic scriptures. How slow they had been in taking in the great truths which testified of Christ. Now, that's not said about them. That's what they were saying about themselves. How could it be? How could it be? Looking upon Him in humiliation as He walked a man among men, they had not understood the mysteries of the incarnation, the dual character of His nature. Their eyes were holden so that they could not fully realize divinity and humanity. But after they were illuminated by the Holy Spirit, how they longed to see Him again and place themselves at His feet. How they wished that they might come to Him and have Him explain the scriptures which they could not comprehend before. How attentively would they have listened had they known who He was? Jesus says, "I have many things to tell you that I can't tell you yet. But when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will reveal things to you that I never could." There's more. Now, as in Christ's day, the work of God's kingdom lies not with those who are clamoring for recognition and support by earthly rulers and human laws, but with those who are declaring to the people in His name those spiritual truths that will work in the receiver's experience. Let me read that once more. They are going to be declaring truth to the people in His name, those spiritual truths which will work in the receivers of that experience. Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it is not I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me." Then they will labor as did Paul for the benefit of men, And he said, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled with God. What's your mission? All of this, try to help us understand, we're in the same position as the disciples of old. No advantage. How is he going to do that? How is he going to train us? Is he going to sit down and tell us, now, here's the first doctrine, here's the next doctrine, here's the next doctrine, now go and tell people all of these truths?
Won't work.
It won't work. When people, in Hezekiah's day, he received an incredible miracle that nobody can ever take from him. And ambassadors came and said, we heard of this marvelous working of God. How did this happen? So Hezekiah took them by the hand and said, come here and look at the treasures that I have. Come here and look at my army. Come here and look at all the women I've got. Come here, and showed them everything and never told them once what caused the miracle. But folks, if no miracle occurred, what are we going to say? Discipleship is not going out, standing on a street corner. You may do that. Like Ernie said, I'd go running, I'd have a placard. Look what happened to me. What is the work of the disciple? To go out and to tell everybody? What if people came to me and said, what is it about you? I'm a vegetarian. Man. And what do? I go to church on Sabbath. What is our message? To go and convince the world they're wrong? What is his work? Disciples are not taught. Did you hear that? Disciples are not taught. It's something that's caught. I'm not to go and describe something about some kind of joy out there. I've got to share the joy that's in here. The miracle of miracles, folks, is not how much information I got in my head. It's how much I allowed the working of the Holy Spirit to recreate this dead body and raise it to newness of life. Who did that? Did you do that? By studying all the prophecies and studying all the doctrines and studying everything about Christ? Did you do that? Who did that?
Son of God.
Better be him. You know, as a disciple, it's not that I go out and cover the world and say, we're in every... Ernie has this habit every time a quarterly comes out, I guess the new ones are over here, to look at the back of them and say, boy, we're in almost every country in the world. Okay, how many do we have in this country? Well, we've got about 3. How many do we have in this country? Oh, we've got about 50. We're in every country in the world. Do you know what he's after? He says, I want to take the truth about your father and write it on your heart. I want to take it off of the stone and put it in your heart. I want the world to see the regenerative power of God working in a dead man's heart. He raised me to newness of life. I'm not here to tell the story that he's no longer in the tomb. That story, the resurrection, would just show how that dead man came alive. And that's the story that Rob Shepherd has. Do you not want to know what he was like? Give me some time. Do you know what causes the joy to flood into our soul? Is that I allowed him in here. Not that I'm looking out there to see where you are so I can say, have you done this? Have you done that? Are you doing this? That I opened the door and allowed him to come in here. And when he looks around in there to find those things that destroy me and destroy other people. And he never jerks them out. You know that? Never jerks them out. Says, I'm going to come, I'm going to sit with you, and I'm going to sup with you. You and I'll talk together. I want to be your friend. And as I sit there, and you all of a sudden begin to recognize those things that destroy you, and you run to Christ, and you say, look at this. I am so ashamed of it. Look at this. And he says, I can do that. I can do that. I am the miracle of his regenerative power. Do you know that we can spend our entire life immersed in the Adventist environment and never know him, never understand him, never comprehend what it's all about? The story that you have to bear, I may be vegetarian, I may be a Sabbath keeper, but all of a sudden, all that takes on a whole different character. It all comes from a different perspective. Do you know that one of the signs, he says, how will people know that you're my disciple? Because you stand on the street corner, that you go in every village, every hamlet. Is that what it is? You may do that. But when I come in, I'm going to teach you how to so love who you are. How to have the capacity to love every single other person. Everyone in this room is my brother, my sister. But folks, it extends far beyond this room. Who causes that? How does he do that? The miracle of miracles that Christ wants to do and what he demonstrated. Peter is highlighted throughout the gospel. Boisterous, arrogant, angry, controlling, manipulative. And what did the exposure of Jesus Christ do? What did it finally do to Peter? What about John? What about James? We want to sit on your right hand and your left hand. They were cunning and deceptive and rotten to the core. And what happened? There they stood or sat on the seashore after it was all over. And they finally began to taste of the grace of God that remade them. Because what did Jesus do to Peter? Peter, do you love me? What would Peter have said before all of this? Oh yeah, but that's not the important thing. I want to be head of the army. Peter, do you love me? Peter's reply was the evidence of the regeneration and regenerative power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, I love you. What happened to the sons of Barangir, the sons of thunder? What happened to them? The regenerative power of Jesus Christ was allowed to come in, and the testimony they had is the testimony that we have. The same thing. I become a witness. I'm watching you. I'm watching you. Why? To judge you? To stand and watch the miraculous power of Jesus Christ in your heart. I'm watching a miracle before my eyes. I'm watching the power of the omnipotent God raising dead bodies to life. And that is your story. That is your witness. That is what a disciple is. They've been touched by the power of the omnipotent God. And what do they say? Every single one of us are already forgiven. Be ye reconciled with God. I wanted to read to you Hebrews. In the light of what I've said this morning, go back and read Hebrews. Hebrews unfolds this whole story, and it says, then it behooves us, it is urgent for us, that we go and we behold the Christ. That by beholding you become changed and molded. And not only will He regenerate, you have access to your Father. We no longer need a go-between. And as I look at that character and I see what he's like, all you have to do is bear witness about who made the change. I once was this, I now am this, and the reason it is because of the power of Jesus Christ in my life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, every one of us in this room are your disciples. Each one of us at one stage or another. Each one of us beholding, each one of us in our own experience. And as we invite you in and you come and sup with each one of us, you know our heart. You know who we are. And anything that proceeds out of this life comes because I have been resurrected to the newness of life. I have the power of the omnipotent God working in my life. Perfect in your eyes. But I know that you are constantly working to reveal yourself, that others may take note and may cry out to us, how, who, what? And we have our opportunity to say what you have done for us. Thank you. In the lovely name of Jesus, amen.